Good morning. Pastor Dan will be in Children's Church today, a little bit. And aren't we blessed that Dan and Sylvia have such a passion for the children and the youth? You know, they've just demonstrated that on every side. And it's great to have a coach, a cheerleader, a discipler, a teacher helping us along the way. If you've never got a hold of Dan's book about raising children, he has a book in print. You ought to get it and buy it and read it, and many, many helpful things in it. So good to have you here today. It's a good turnout for New Year's Day. I would like to speak today, turn your attention to the book of Ecclesiastes. This is a safe favorite book of Nima. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I want to speak today on outside of God, outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the Holy Spirit, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's important that we not have a life of vanity, emptiness, or a life of fullness. He said, I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. And so here in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, King Solomon, the son of David. The words of the preacher, verse 1:1, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Father, I pray that you will open our hearts, help us to invite you in, to receive the revelation that we need to have for today. In Jesus' name, amen. A man was told that he might have all the property that he could run around before the break of day the next morning. And so he set off. He ran east as fast as he could. He turned north and then south, arriving back where he had started. It was not morning yet, so he set off again, going southeast, turned west, turned northeast, arriving back at the arrival point before dawn. And in the process of claiming his reward, he dropped dead from exhaustion. You know, we strive and strive and strive for things, and when we get it, we drop dead from exhaustion. And I think I heard the word today prophetically that we are to mix the promises of God with faith and enter into rest. And someone can set up a false hypothesis. You can have this if you run hard. For the Lord says you can have all of it in faith when you trust Him. Sometimes we take the exhortations and visions of men when we should get our vision from God. Colossians 3:1-4 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You know, once there was a preacher who went like this, and he preached his message. And when he all done preaching his message, he went like this. So someone said, what was that all about? What was this? And what was this? He said, well, those are the quotes. because I took the message from somebody else. And so on this message, I want to go like this. And at the end, I want to go like this. Now, the person I'm quoting from, though, is myself, because I used this message before. I have preached this message before. But I think it's got such relevant information for us. Sometimes we have to repeat and teach and go over the basics and show people what life is all about and the principles of the kingdom of God. And so some of you might remember some of this from before, if you were in the church at that time, but we've been adding, so it's good for the new people also to be aware of some very, very important facts. For instance, in addition to chapter 1, verse 1, I want to show you four things today. Chapter 1, verse 3. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? The phrase I want you to see here is under the sun. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? In a second verse, I want you to turn to chapter 1, verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Or, as it says, I think, in the NIV, it says, chasing the wind. Grasping for the wind. Chasing the wind. And so that's the second thing I would speak about today, is grasping for the wind. Chasing the wind. Jesus referred to this in John 3. He said, spiritual life with God the Father is like the wind. You can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't grab it. You feel it, you know it's there. It's a metaphor for a spiritual moving. It's not physical, it's not an object, it's not a ritual, it's not something you do. It's ethereal a little bit. It's spiritual. And it's spiritually discerned. The Bible says, what of flesh is flesh, but what is of spirit is spirit. And so, the grasping for the wind, he said, you must be born again from above. You must be born again with a life that comes from above. You must invite into your life that spiritual reality of regeneration by which the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives within our being. It's a very simple prayer. It's a very simple act, but it's a powerful result, powerful effect. You can shut the door, resist. You know, it's like someone says, I shut the doors tight so the flood can't get in. But if you open the doors, the flood can come in. Likewise, if you shut out the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God cannot come in. But if you open the door, the Spirit floods into your life and you are filled with Him. The third thing is in chapter 3. In chapter 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time for every purpose. There are seasons and there's a time for every purpose. I take hope in that. I take trust in that. The Bible says, preach the word in season, out of season. All my ministry, I've thought about that, because I've been preaching 55 years. There are times when I preach and it goes, dud. And everybody says, I hope it gets done soon. Nothing's happening today. Most of the time, though, when I yield to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ, there's life given. There's something happening. There's revelation being given and received. In season. I learned years ago that, and I told our worship leaders for years, that some Sundays it won't just seem to be happening. Now today it happened. What a wonderful body life service today. Awesome prophetic words. Great selection of songs that we sang. And but sometimes it doesn't quite happen. Instead of just pressing through and singing songs for the sake of singing songs, I tell the worship leaders, you might as well put up your guitars, shut it down, and the preacher stand in and begin to share the word. And once the word builds faith, then come back to worship. Otherwise, you're pressing through in the power of the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit. Sometimes even you might feel in your devotional life dry. And keep opening your heart to the Word. Because it's interesting, if you just sit there and say, well, I'm going to just meditate today, but you're dry, you won't receive anything. But if you open the Word and begin to read it, you say, you know, Lord, give me a word. That's okay. I'll tell you, He'll give you a word. And when He gives you a word, it enlivens you. And you are enlightened. And the Lord teaches you the season that you're in. I think we have to seek Him. This is the third purpose. A time for every purpose. To everything there is a season. If it's not quite the season that you want it to be, understand the season that you are in. The Lord makes everything perfect in His time. And for every time, for every purpose under heaven. While I'm here, let's look at chapter 3. In fact, if you go down from verse 2 to verse 8, it illustrates it. And I hope you have your Bible. Or listen carefully if you don't have your Bibles open. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. It's just practical and real to recognize there are different time responses that we find ourselves in. You know, there are times of joy, as gratitude that Dan was speaking about, but there are times of depression and grief too. What profit has a worker in what he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Say that with me. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Say it. He makes everything beautiful in His time. Also, He put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You see, when you come to Christ and accept His life, without that, you die twice. You're going to die physically and you died spiritually. But when you come to Christ, you'll die just once, but you'll live eternally. I have eternal life right now. My eternal life doesn't begin when I die and go to heaven. I have, you have in Christ, eternal life right now. You and I can live in the power of resurrection life. In the power of eternal life. Christ's eternal life. I know that nothing is better than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. is also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labors. It is the gift of God. Now the world says, eat and drink for tomorrow you die. This says, because we live, we can eat and drink and enjoy the good of all our labor. Amen. That's the attitude that helps us day by day to find success and joy and fulfillment in our lives. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Amen? Let's say that again. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. That which has already been, and what to be has already been. That's kind of a twisted little sentence there. Let me try that again. Verse 15. That which has already been, and what is to be has already been. In other words, what's going to be is already, God knows. And God requires an account of what has passed. And he goes on to talk about that, yes, there's wickedness in the world, but there's a place of righteousness. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. And there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. He goes on to say in verse 22, so I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works. Now that's a powerful statement. Brothers and sisters, if you are working outside of the home or working inside the home, Solomon says he perceived that nothing is better that a person should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? My wife has a perchance and a pattern to put pictures of our children as they grew up, and then marriages and grandchildren all over the house. They're everywhere. I know why. They were her work. A reminder of her work. You know, a mother is always birthing. She birthed you into existence. She birthed you out of diapers. She birthed you into eating properly. She birthed you into kindergarten. She birthed you into first grade. She birthed you into junior high school. She birthed you into high school, and she birthed you into college, and she birthed you into your marriage. And then she has to let go. But I can guarantee she's not let go in her heart. She's praying. I perceive that nothing is better than that a person should rejoice in his own works, for this is the heritage. For who can bring him to see what happened after him? When I look back over some stages of my life, there were some negative things. And they didn't produce. But they were God-given detours for me to learn some things I wouldn't have learned otherwise. When I was a young husband, I told him my New Year's resolution was to make her happier and happier this year. But when I was young, I wasn't so good at it. And I was taking care of the bills and paying the bills and handling the budget. And you know, I felt, you know, they have a 10-day grace period. I'll just get it in within the grace period. And my wife said, no, that hurts our credit. And then there came a day when, and total frustration, okay, please, you do it. You know, not once since she took over have we missed a deadline. We have the best credit rating in the world. All bills are paid. Any credit we made in the month is paid off every month. We live in a place of financial blessing because of her ability and faithfulness. And I've learned a lot about that. You know what? You know, there are stages of life. But let me finish the story. When I was younger, husband, and you know, if you throw a stone into the middle of a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. And if this story applies to you, just receive it. I wasn't paying things on time. Well, that's 40 years ago, right? And so Linda would hurry around, scurry around, try to take the telephone, handle the bills, the ones calling to see why we haven't paid and so forth. And you realize it's the stage of my married life where I hadn't really become a good disciple of Jesus Christ yet. I was as he was faithful in little things, but faithful in bigger things. And there are things I had to learn. And I had not yet learned, and she would cover me. And she would work it out and so forth. Finally, someone told her, you know, every time you work out and cover your husband, you're an enabler. He'll never learn if you don't let him face the consequences. I don't know who told her that, but it's a part of my fourth point today when I get to it. That, and so she wouldn't cover me anymore. She wouldn't take the phone calls. She made me do it. She made me face the responsibility for things. And you know what? I began to learn that I was accountable and that I had to take responsibility. Am I being too honest? No, not at all. You see, this is the way of life. That there is a time and a purpose for everything. If you have not yet faced an agenda in your life you need to face into to this point, you may be 20, you may be 32, you may be 41, you might be 55, you might be 60. Whatever agenda you have not faced into yet, God will be faithful to arrange your circumstances to bring you, you as a couple, you as parents, to a season in which the purpose of God will be revealed to you, and it will be the season to learn to embrace it. And you know, my life is this. I'm glad I've been lived a long time. I can look back and realize that in the seasons of God, I grew. I matured. I deepened. I became more Christ-like. I became a better person of faith and faithfulness. My character developed. See, when I came out of seminary, I had a lot of theological education, but I had no life skills developed. My parents always carried my life skills till I was 18, 21. But when you're out on your own, you have to embrace your life skills for yourself. And if we don't do that, the seasons of learning and perfection will be delayed and delayed. But not forever. God expects us, leads us in His love and mercy and truth. Amen. To places of repentance, a change of mind. I call it the 10-inch rule. A change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of will, that leads to a change to humble ourselves before God and pray, to bow our knees, and a change 10 inches to the feet to walk it out. That's repentance. Not just say, well, I see it, I changed my mind. You can change your mind every day of your life and not accomplish anything. Repentance does mean a change of mind. Meta na e'o. Meta, change. Na e'o, mind. To change the mind. But if the mind doesn't get transformed into a heart commitment and to a will-based where you feel things and you humble yourself in prayer and walk it out, I will not have experienced real repentance. I don't know about you, but I hope that doesn't condemn you. I hope it convicts you by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go on to one more passage. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 11. Ecclesiastes 7:11. Wisdom is good for an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. Wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. So the fourth point is gaining wisdom, how to be wise. I've told this story before. One summer day, the window was open, mother was working in the kitchen, and the four-year-old daughter was outside the window and a couple other friends, and her friends are asking her to do something. And the mother heard the little girl say, "But that would not be wise." Now somehow, mother had instructed that child appropriately to know that some things are wise. And as a rather renowned figure today said, some things are stupid. Wisdom. Wisdom, walking in the wisdom of God. It's a gift. It's good with an inheritance. It's profitable for those who see the sun. You know, they're all good things under the sun, life under the sun. It's a defense. It's the excellence of knowledge that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Wisdom is very important. Let us pray for wisdom every day. Now, when you come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, which started with vanity of vanities, all is vanity, chapter 1, verse 2. When you come to the end of the book, chapter 12, and verse number 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Wow. You read the whole book and you begin to find out that any kind of life pursued without God becomes empty. I bet the people who were reveling in Times Square last night had a good time. They thought they were having a good time. But I wonder how many today realize it was a fleeting event and did it change their lives. But go on to say, he said, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness in the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We may not like that, but the Lord says whatever is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. If you lie, you've got to remember all your lies. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said before, because you spoke the truth. A couple of times someone said, "But you said this there, Lord." I said, "Well, I don't remember saying that, but let me tell you what's in my heart. If you, maybe you heard it one way or another, but this is the truth that's in my heart. This is what I was saying." Because you can't defend against someone saying, "But you said this." You know, there's no way to remember exactly what was said. And people misinterpret. You probably had things misinterpreted. But you can say to them, "My dear friend, I love you. I'm not sure what you heard or how you heard it. And if I said it the wrong way, I ask you to forgive me. But here's the truth of the matter. Here's the truth of my heart, what I believe I was saying at that time. Amen? Now, you know, I have pages here. Do you know in that first one, Life Under the Sun, there are 14 verses that use the phrase under the sun, which I won't read them all to you. There are 7 verses of promise of life under the sun. Evil under the sun. The problem of life under the sun. Like 3:16, injustice seems to prevail. I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. He said in 4:1, the uselessness of selfish toil. He said the tears of the oppressed, there's no comforter. 4:7, no end of labors. Verse 5, chapter 5:13, riches kept for self hurt the owner. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for the owner to their hurt. You know, learn to be a giver. Learn to be a sharer. 6:1-2, wealth is not the goal. So he who lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. Amazing thing. Life without God, riches have a way of disappearing. Chapter 8:9, ruling over others. I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. You ever heard the saying, he won the battle, but he lost the war? You might win the battle, husbands, arise with each other, but you lose the war. In Ecclesiastes 11, darkness is a part of life. True delight is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet he remembers the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Looking back and remembering the days of darkness is not helpful. Looking ahead and walking in the light is filled with hope. Amen? I have other verses here about grasping for the wind. I have verses here about a time for every purpose in the book of Ecclesiastes. I think I went over most of them already when I read chapter 3. And lastly, the humility of true wisdom. If anyone types thurlosweitzer@gmail.com, I'll send you these as an attachment. The truth is that we have the Word of God to guide us in the new year. I would like to ask right now 2 or 3 people or more to stand to your feet and tell us what you think you heard today. What touched your heart? What touched your head? Right here. Can someone run a... right over here. Can you run that over to her, please? Thank you. Turn it on.
Hallelujah. What I was able to deduce from what you preached is that we have to depend solely on God. The Bible says, by strength shall no man prevail. So we should make him all in all. Lean on him. Put our trust in him. Study his word. Whatever step we take, without him, we cannot achieve we want to do. So, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, he should be our guide. His word should be a lamp on our feet. So wherever we go, we will not walk into darkness.
Amen.
So lean on him and put our trust in him, and he will never fail us.
Thank you.
Amen.
Who else? Over here.
Well, head is our strength, is weakness. Our strength is actually weakness.
Strength can be weakness if we're not careful. My wife has a book beside her bed. I don't know if she's read it or not, but it says The Broken Vessel. And the whole theme is a broken vessel. When we're broken, God can touch us. When we seem to have this veneer of success and solidness, sometimes we're sufficient in ourselves, and God can't touch our spirit. Who else? Back here. Remember, I'm deaf.
I'm sorry?
I'm deaf, remember.
Together we make whole, huh? My attention was the vanity part. Anything that you're pursuing in the world, if you're doing it without God, is empty, is useless, is meaningless. Even though for a lot of my life, that's what I did. But like you looking back, I can see how useless it was. I mean, it wasn't useless. I was paying bills, but it was empty. There was no flavor to it. There was no. It was empty.
Uh-huh.
Dust in the wind.
Except there was a season when the purpose of God came clear.
Yeah. Wow.
Anyone else? Okay.
What stood out to me this morning was that you talked about how God will take us through certain seasons where He wants us to learn a certain lesson that sometimes we may not want to fix into. You can change your whole circumstances. You can move over to another country, move into another area. But that same thing that God desires for you to face into, you will follow you. But He'll be there with you with His grace and with His mercy and His love and His kindness. And it just gave me encouragement to walk accordingly to His plan.
That's good. And sometimes we have a season and we don't learn what that season was meant to teach us. And life overtakes us, and we go on to another season. God's wonderful. He'll bring us back in another season to the things we didn't learn in a previous season. He's faithful God.
Amen.
Who else? Bill? Bob?
I was going to turn back to the scripture, but at the very end it says, this is the whole point of the matter. Fear God, be good.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't like using the word, you know. Because if you knew, you wouldn't need me to tell you. But anyway. but fear God, to do good, and to love righteousness.
Yeah.
And just the basics that God wants us to live our lives.
That's good. And we do need to say, you know, because sometimes we know, but we don't know. Anyone else? Yes. Way at the back. Hold on.
It is beautiful how God has done everything at the right time. Everything has its own time, and there is a specific time every activity under heaven.
Amen.
Yeah. Most of the time we think that our plan is the best one. We want some things at this time. But God knows better.
Huh.
Yeah. And if you learn to lean on Him, to wait on Him, you will get that pleasure in the Lord. Sometimes we think that it's just our time. When we want it right now. But God's time is the best.
Amen.
If we can wait upon the Lord, and if He gives us what we want, we enjoy it more than
that's right.
The way we think. Amen.
That's right. When I was a young pastor, through the instrumentality of an older man in our church in his 60s, worked for a large company that had a fleet of cars. He arranged for us. I was probably 25 years old. We had three boys by then. Tim wasn't born yet. And And we bought the Chevrolet. And it was a nice car. We made a trip out to Ohio, and it was just plain too small for two adults and three children. Being young, I impulsively went out and traded the car in for a station wagon. The next Sunday morning, this guy walked up to me, Mr. Giles, and he said, "I see you got a new car." Well, yeah, I was a bit embarrassed because the other car was still in good shape. Yeah, it was just too small. He said, "Why didn't you come to me? I would have helped you get a big car and saved you some money." And God taught me in that season that I, in my impulsiveness, had failed to trust God. Well, the Lord said to me, "You will not belt my heart and spirit. You will not buy a new car again until I give you permission."
Wow.
We moved to Gaithersburg, Maryland in 1972. It now must be at least 77, 78, and I'm still driving that car. And I need a new car. It's beginning to rust, begin to fall apart. And I need a new car. The Lord said, "I told you, you're not to buy a new car till I tell you so." Well, one day I was over in Rockville, Silver Spring area. And I was sitting a third car back at a down a hill at a stoplight. Next thing I knew, a car hit me from the back. And the Lord said, "Now you can get a new car." And that's how I learned the lessons of life. How do you learn them? We went out looking for a new car, and we got a, what was it, not a Plymouth, it was a Buick. And it was the last one on the lot, a station wagon. And I bought it. That thing lasted us and lasted us and lasted us. It was the best car. And we had confidence that God had given us the new car for our family in that season of life. I don't know how you learn. I'll let you have a little insight into how we learn, how I learn. And it's not always easy, but it's trusting God. And we grow and we grow and we grow and we grow. We deepen, we deepen, we deepen, we deepen. We grow from glory to glory to glory to glory. We move from faith to faith to faith to faith. Faith. We move in from image to image to image to image to the image of Christ. It's always growing. So be encouraged. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. I think if the Apostle Paul was here, he would have said to us, he would have said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." Amen.